Galatians. We're in chapter 5. We left off in chapter 5. Verse 7.
Yeah, we've gone over 3 to 6.
Okay. And we're almost to the end. Now here's in chapter 5, we notice that Paul makes after he's laid down the doctrine in chapters 1 through 4, now he begins to switch to the practical. And that is, he frees you up, and then he tells you how to use this freedom, or how you should react, or how you should respond to the freedom that you have in Christ. He gives you your sonship position, and then he gives you the responsibility as a son. You know how kids always say, "I can't wait till I'm 18. I'm getting out of here," and they don't realize that's the beginning. Mm-hmm. My grandmother she'd say, "You're grown for the rest of your life." Yeah. When you get grown, you say you're grown for the rest of your life. And I'm thinking, what does that mean? Now I know what that means. That means you are responsible. My cousin, he left Detroit. He's 21. Okay. Never been anywhere. Never did anything. Right. And he said, "I'm moving to Atlanta." Okay. He moved to Atlanta. You know, he moved to Atlanta. He had his car. His job transferred him. He went to Atlanta with maybe his clothes. He didn't take any staples, any furnishings. You know, he had an apartment that was the bed. So he gets over there, and then he realizes, "I have no food. I have no toiletries." "But I'm grown and I'm moving to Atlanta." he didn't consider everything that came with this newfound freedom.
Right.
And with as us being believers, when Paul writes to the Galatians and he's introducing them to, and that's what he's doing, he's introducing them and us to freedom in Christ. When he talks about in Romans, when we get freed up, when he talks about you're not a slave to sin anymore. You're free from sin or dead to sin, but alive to what?
Righteousness.
To righteousness. He says we're free from the law that we might be married to another, to Christ. He said in Romans 8, we should not be debtors to the flesh, but what? To the Spirit. See, he just doesn't free you up to go berserk or to cater to the flesh. He frees us up for a purpose.
It's the vacuum principle. You can't just take something away. You've got to fill what's...
The replacement, right. The replacement concept is... And he does that all the time. Is he just doesn't take these things away from you. He does... it's all that. It's I'm thinking that what we're talking about, he says, you turn to God from what?
Right.
It's always negative, positive. And when you realize it, I say this, I don't know where it may be, where people, believers, our biggest problem is we think it's all about us. We think that the reason the scriptures are written, we think the reason that Christ died for us is that we can be happy. We think it was in Detroit. We think that we are the subjects rather than the objects.
Foolish us.
So that's why you have, when you look around, it's all the gospel is directed to is the believer. Is this is what God wants for you. This is what he wants for you. He doesn't want you this way. He doesn't want you this way. He doesn't want you to do that. But they never talk about what God wants. You ever notice that? Hold your hand there. Look at this verse. Look at Ephesians. We shouldn't be this far, but I want to show you this verse. 1:18, 1:17. He says, well,
Ephesians,
yeah, 1:15. Now we can go back to 15. He says, wherefore I also, 1:15, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling. What is the expectation of his calling? What is the expectation of his calling? That is, what does he have for you? That's where you fit in. What is the expectation? What is the hope of his calling? And what the riches of the glory of what?
His inheritance.
His inheritance in the saints. Whose inheritance?
His.
God's. That is, I've got something invested in you. Not the other way around. Or, you know, where it's not all about you, is he wants to do something with you. And it's not to give you a house and a car and a boat and a job and clothes and money. It's none of that. It has nothing to do with this earth.
Doesn't the scripture say somewhere about that we are Christ's fullness?
We're what?
We are Christ's fullness.
We are Christ's fullness.
Or something to that effect.
It says, well, he's the head of the body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all.
No. Anyway, go ahead. I'm sorry.
It may be. It's not ringing in my mind. Do you recognize that? No?
Go ahead.
We hadn't read a verse in Galatians yet, have we? Okay, Galatians, but that's what he's calling. He's calling to, we'll get here in a minute, because if I keep talking, we may not cover anything. But just like Israel, when God brought them out of Egypt, the first thing he had to do was free them up, didn't he? They were in bondage, right? Not just to Pharaoh and the Egyptians, but they were in bondage to sin. They just didn't know it. So when they came out of Egypt, that was the whole problem with the law. Is when they came out and they began to go through the wilderness and they began to grumble, murmur, and complain, it was just manifesting what was in them. Even though they had been mashing bricks and mortar, being abused, and when the Lord frees them up, they forgot. Just that quick. And he brought them out. He says, I'm taking you into this land flowing with milk and honey, that you may serve me. And he provided, I think it's in Psalms where he says their shoes didn't, their feet didn't swell, their shoes didn't get old, none of that. Can you imagine that? You're going through the wilderness and desert, and you're really walking through air conditioning. Pillar of cloud by night, pillar of fire by night, cloud by day. What else could I have done for you? And they get right there and he says, now, how do you want me to deal with you? And they says, deal with us by our performance. That's what they said. He wanted to be a father to them. He was a father to them, but he wanted to keep that relationship that way. And they could have went into that land and they could have. He says, if you keep these sayings, this law, this is your wisdom in the sight of the nations. And they'll look at you and they'll say, wow, what a wise and understanding people they are. Did they do it? They did not do it. They did not do it. When Paul writes to the Galatians, you have to realize this is the reason he's writing these things is to equip them to be a wise and understanding people. To show that when people look at the body of Christ, they should say, wow, what a wise and understanding people. What nation is there that has God so nigh unto them? And they should be able to look at us and say, what people is that that have God so nigh unto them? But it all goes with the doctrine. That's why he gives you the doctrine first. He has to identify you. This is who you are. This is who you were, but this is who you are now. That was one of the things we were talking when I said the last thing in that. I'll say this on the tape again because I thought about that while I was gone, where I mentioned Ed personally because he was here. But and I said I don't look to use that terminology that I'm just a sinner saved by grace, because that to me it negates God's work in you, who he has made you. And I understand the terminology, but I thought about it. I shouldn't have said that because I don't want to, I guess, knock another person's, whatever he sees that, in the scripture, or somebody else might see the same. They might look at it that way. So I should have kind of held that comment, but it wasn't directed toward him per se. It was just I don't see that terminology like that.
Yeah, well, I think he just says that quite often because he feels like people can maybe relate to him better if he's not the guy in the pulpit, who thinks he's righteous.
Right.
So,
So
we don't want to be put in the category with a lot of these other guys.
Right. And people do. Yeah, right. Right. Well, what separates us is the doctrine. So, but that's what, like he wrote to them, he tells us who we are in Christ, right? And when he writes to the Galatians, he says, you are now sons of God. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith he has made you free. You know what he's saying? In other words, he's saying, stand fast in your new identity and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Right? What would cause a man to go to another place is he doesn't know who he really is.
Or what he has.
And that's what Paul was telling them is stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. If we be circumcised, he says, Christ shall profit you nothing.
Which is the important reason why after men be saved, if they come into a knowledge of the truth, if they don't know the truth,
you can't appreciate your freedom, your liberty.
Or you don't even know what your freedom and liberty extends to.
Or what you're free from.
Or from.
And freed unto. And that's what he writes to them and tells them that in verse 6. And I think this, he says, For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Now, before we take that verse up, look at back at chapter 3. I'm going to show you this verse. And you tell me what this means to you. There is neither Jew nor Greek. Well, let me go back to verse 26. He says, for we are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. But in particular, what I want is when he says, as many as you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And then he goes on to tell you about an identity that there is what?
Neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female, bond or free.
Bond or free.
Your identity is Christ.
Our what?
So your identity is Christ.
Right. What does that mean? Our identity is Christ.
We don't identify in those earthly human distinctions.
Why not? I mean, I see you. You're still a woman.
Yes.
You're still a woman. Right?
But
I'm still a man.
But we're not supposed to see each other in the flesh. It's a new way of relating. A new way. A new perspective.
We're a new creation, so we have a new position. We have a position in Christ.
As what?
As a son.
Okay. So that's what he's saying. Down here, of course, we recognize the distinctions. But when it comes spiritually speaking, we're all children. We're all sons. Because whatever our previous status was, it's been changed. Do you remember in the Gospels where they pulled the Lord to the side and it says, well, here's a woman and she had a husband and he died. And she took up another husband and he died. And so on and so on. And then he says, well, in the resurrection, whose wife will she be? They were thinking of earthly identification. Who is she identified with here on earth? Whose wife shall she be? You know what he told them?
Yeah, I do feel
when you
think about it.
So, but they'll be like that. There's like the angels in heaven. There's no marriage in heaven.
Right. They're all as the children of God.
Changed identity.
Right. He said they neither marry nor are given in marriage. The identity is completely different. They're all ministering, and they're ministering to one person. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we look at. Our identity is changed, where our objective and our object of affection is Him. We are completely identified with Him. That's where He says we have been baptized into Christ is what? Identification. And he says, as many as have been baptized into Christ have what?
Put on Christ.
Put on. What does it mean to put on Christ? I'll tell you what.
Well, wait a minute. Hang on a minute.
Well, hold that. Hold that thought.
It has everything to do with righteousness.
It has everything to do with righteousness.
Like a wedding garment?
Yes, you can say, well, you can say that. I'm just going to use this towel here. Right? What color is my shirt?
The one you got on is from here. It looks kind of tan.
Right now, right.
Yeah.
If I put this on,
yeah.
What color is my shirt?
It's still the same color, but you got a green towel over it.
Okay, I have put on what?
A green towel.
A green towel. What do you see?
The green towel.
Okay. So if I have put on Christ,
I don't see.
Spiritually speaking, what is seen?
Christ.
So, the shirt, my identity, my clothing, my the thing that you once identified with had been what?
It's been covered.
It's been covered. So if he says you put on Christ, and you have once you believe, mm-hmm. what happened to your unrighteousness?
Well,
all of your faults and things of that nature
was covered by him.
For how long were they covered?
Eternally.
Do you believe that?
Yeah.
He's, you know how many people don't believe that?
A lot.
If we put on Christ, we're in him. We've been baptized into him. We put on Christ. This is a position. A permanent position. That's why he says, this is liberty. This is the liberty that I'm telling you about. This is the new identity that I'm telling you about as believers. And when Paul says, how could you be so soon removed from this grace? Look what you're giving up. He says in chapter 5, in verse, he says, circumcision. Can you see when you get Christ, when you're identified with him, can you see where those little things, how insignificant they are? What would circumcision add to the righteousness of Christ? You come in and put in your little 2 cents of circumcision compared to this, the total riches of being identified with Christ and his righteousness. And he says, if you be circumcised, this is you're telling me that this is not enough. He says, if you be circumcised, that shall profit you nothing. Because this is not on a scale where this is going, your circumcision will not outweigh his righteousness. You got to pick one. They won't be together. I was on a plane. I was reading Leviticus. Yeah. I don't know why. I was just reading in Leviticus.
That was a long flight. That was the last book he got to.
But, well, I, you know what? I was just, but I was reading Leviticus, and I was going through chapter 10, where he was telling Israel all these things that you couldn't do. And he says, you don't eat this. You don't eat this type of animal, and you don't eat this type of fish. You don't eat these things. And I would just sit down thinking about these animals, you know, that he told them not to eat. And he said, he was saying, you don't sow two types of seeds in your garden. You don't wear two types of garments. And I think, wow. I was thinking like, they didn't know what that meant. Do you know that? They didn't know what that meant. Some of us don't know what that meant. But he's showing them all along that these are object lessons of their separation.
Mm-hmm.
You're different. You're different. He says, if you eat this thing, it's got to part the hoof. It's got to part the hoof. And it's got to chew the cud. Meditation, separation. He's trying to show them what should happen to them on the inside to make them separate. It's not just the external. It was him telling them, this is what I'm looking for on the inside. want you thinking about me. I want you separated unto me. When he come over here and he's talking to us, and he's, what do you think this? He's given us the Spirit. He's separated us from sin. He says, now, this doctrine, I want you thinking about me. Not the work, not your performance. I want you thinking about me. And then when he gets to chapter 5, he says, now I want you walking. I want you separated. I want you to walk separately as a person who has been identified with me.
That always makes me think about the verse where it says, God has not given you the spirit of bondage to fear. And I think if you don't know what your position is in Christ, then, or you're not established in Christ, then you do fear. Like, I look at my dad, and he sees what we've got. He thinks, oh no, that's too simple. I'm too afraid to go over and grab that. And then I was thinking about the Galatians. So here they are. Paul's taught them all about grace. They did run well. But then the Judaizers come along, and they go, oh no, that is wrong. You've got to do these things. So maybe they had a little fear and insecurity.
You know, there's two kind of believers. There's one who thinks that their righteousness is adding to this. And then one who's in, you can't be sure. Anybody who's working, if you ask them, they got to tell you, I'm not really sure. I hope.
Yeah, they hope.
I hope that I'm doing enough. I hope so.
What's the definition of hope?
Yes.
Hope is, yeah, their hope is not an eager expectation. Yeah, sure. Their hope is really, I hope. I hope so. And like J.C. O'Hare would say, are you a hope-so Christian? I hope I can make it in. You got to know.
I am thankful that
you can.
It isn't about me.
It's not. It's not about any of us as far as our works are concerned. It just won't happen that way. That's why he says it availeth nothing. That means there's no profit in your external rights of righteousness or your external acts of righteousness. There's no profit in it. You bring nothing to the table. You didn't then, you don't now, and you won't in the future.
It's finished. It's finished. So what
does
that mean?
Everything
else. It's done.
You can't. That's when I say nothing, you bring nothing to the table. That's why you have a whole set of instructions to renew your mind. To change the way you see things.
To reorient yourself.
It's for, okay, new position, new person, new practice. Everything's new. So I have to get you to think like I want you to think. Paul writes his gospel. Why do you think he's going through all his epistles and he's talking about how important it is that you can't be established without listening to what I tell you? With Paul, that's what I told the guy in Africa. I was telling him, I gave him some verses to look up. And it had everything to do with Paul's authority. You know, we were sitting at the dinner table, and he was saying something. And I asked my wife, I said, you got a piece of paper, a pen? He's just talking. I took it, and I wrote the verses down. I wrote five verses down. And then when I got through, I tore it off, and I gave it to him. He looked at it, and he said, see, one thing you know about when you deal with right division, you know they don't know Paul's epistles. So when he looks at the verses and he sees they're all in Paul's epistles, well, you know, that's something to think about already. because he's got to go look him up. So he goes back, and he came back the next day. And what I was really getting at was his relationship, you know, with his wife. But I gave him doctrinal verses. You know why I gave him doctrinal verses? Do you know why I gave him doctrinal verses about Paul's authority?
Because Paul's the one he needs to recognize.
Because if I get him to see that Paul is his apostle and he has authority to tell you how to please God, then I could take him to Ephesians and Colossians and show him how he should be operating as a husband. He won't be running back to Matthew saying, you know, this, this, and this. So when we looked at that, I told him, do you know, anyway, I don't know if it's not, but this is what we should look at is when he writes these things, is to renew our minds, is to equip us to be sons, to be free, to handle the freedom. In chapter 5, verse 6, he says, in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. The more you direct your attention towards him, the more you see that this is the man I need to trust. That makes, when you talk about love, it's what we talk about. It's making this the object of your affection, making this man the center of your attention. Not getting sidetracked is looking at him with a single, like the Lord says, with a single eye, with a single mind, where this is the person, this is what I am valuing right here, what he did. And when you look at that, and when you see that everything's tied up in him, then you begin to learn more about him, what he's done. That's faith. Faith works by, you know what? Put your attention on that, and you will learn more about him. I would say, how many people will say, I love the Lord? Don't they? But they're attention is scattered. Because you say, I love the Lord, your attention will what? If you say, I love the Lord, your attention is going to be directed where?
The Lord.
Where is that? Where do you find the Lord? Is he in the building? Is he in the kitchen?
In the world.
Is he on the concerts? Where?
Living in active
and proper. So faith worketh by what?
Hearing by the word of God.
Well, that's verse. Faith worketh by love. Oh. Is don't tell me that you love him and you're everywhere that he's not. So the Galatians, he says, don't tell me you love him, but you're embracing circumcision. Right? He says, do you really love him? Let this go. Well, I know it doesn't mean anything, but it must mean something. You won't let it go. Don't they? Whatever it is, you're holding on. Like Ed, we joke that, where, what's that idol? What's that? Oh, it's nothing. Why are you carrying that? Why you have that? Why are you taking this everywhere you go? You are valuing this. You are esteeming this. You love that. You love that. But if you don't think he doesn't love it, talk about it or try to take it, and you will find out. He'll be like Micaiah. Do you remember that? where they went to the village, where they took his idols, where the tribe of Dan, they came and took his idols, Micaiah, back in Judges, and he found out his idol was gone, and they were some ways away, and he got on his horse, and he tracked them down. And he says, "What are you doing?" "What do you mean, what are we doing? You took my idol." And in so many words, they told him, "What's your problem? Go back home." Y'all remember that? That was so funny.
Didn't Rebecca do the same thing?
Rebecca took her father's or uncle's idols. Yeah, yeah. But, and that's the thing, is if you talk about loving the Lord, is when you love the Lord, is your attention will be directed towards him. You want to know more about him, right? That's when faith comes by. The more you learn, the more you love him. So otherwise, you just, it's like Ed said, this is just the God of your imagination that you love. It was not the God of Scripture. Verse 7, he says, "Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth?" Which means, you know what? At least they started off in belief. And we learned last week, well, week before that, is if they started out with a heart transaction, what does that mean? If they started off and really believed and made a heart transaction, what does that mean?
They're sealed in Christ.
They just stopped what?
Growing.
They stopped growing. They stopped running. He said, "Who did hinder you?" Well, we know who hindered them. They took their eye off the object. That's who. Whoever takes your eye off the object, that's who hinders you. And he says that you should not obey the truth. How would they obey the truth?
The truth.
I mean, how would they obey the truth? What was the truth? Or what is the truth? When Paul, he says that you should not obey the truth. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth?
Grace. The truth of the gospel of grace.
The truth of the gospel of grace. Was that what? What is the truth of the gospel of grace?
They didn't need circumcision.
They didn't need it.
Else.
They didn't. They all they needed was what?
Christ.
Is to stand fast in what? His, in the liberty that he has made them free. See, obedience is just faith. You know what Paul said this? He says, "Thanks be to God," he said that in Romans 6, he says that you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. And all he was saying is that you believe what I said. When he starts off Romans, he says, "I am the apostle." He says, "This gospel is for the obedience of faith." What I'm saying is for you to believe. Paul, his gospel, and his gospel strips you of all that you want to do. You know, all the additions. Yes, the baggage, yes. In verse 8, he said, "This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you." You know what the persuasion? What was the persuasion?
Anything that was, whether it was the circumcision, following the law of Moses, any of those things.
Anything that draws you away from
the truth of the gospel.
However subtle it may be, whatever draws you away from Christ and his finished work, if you have to add anything to it, you know that's not, it's not what Paul taught, and it's not what the Lord is authorizing. He just told us in chapter 2, he says, "If I build again the things that I..." It makes me what?
Transgress.
What did he destroy?
The law.
Give me an updated version of that.
Well,
the law,
tradition,
ordinances.
Well, that were contrary.
Bondage.
Ordinances that were contrary to us.
And what else? Performance, any type of performance. I just,
all about that,
yeah, that's all. They're all synonymous.
No, yeah.
Yeah, but this persuasion. Look how much we understand. I said these are things that we talk about and we just throw them around, but the average person is caught up in their performance. They're not free.
No.
They are not free, and it's and you don't really, until you start talking to people out here, and then you see how much in bondage they are, and you got to, you know what, this persuasion is not from God. What you're doing, and you couldn't tell them that. You can tell them what you're doing is not God. There, you can't tell them that. It's, I mean, look what they're missing. And we're just in Galatians. He said, this persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you a little leaven. Leaveneth the whole lump. A little leaven. Leaveneth the whole lump.
Leaven only takes a very small amount. And it spreads through all.
Leaven is what? In scripture, leaven is a type of sin. Not only that, it's a type of bad doctrine. When he told Jews, he says, beware of the leaven. And they remembered that he spake of their doctrine. A little bad doctrine will do what?
Mess it all up. Because it changes. It's like you said, you add circumcision or whatever to that. That profits you nothing. That's
see
all leaven.
But I don't want. Don't think certain. You have to think 2013 thinking. Mm-hmm. Circumcision now. Nobody circumcises for righteousness now.
Baptism, tithing, all of it.
A little leaven. A little bad doctrine. Leavens the whole lump. I went in Walmart the other day, and there was this guy sitting there, and he's holding this thing up, this cup, and he's got this, do you want to donate to whatever his church was? And I thought, I said, I don't carry cash. And I'm thinking,
what I do have.
Right. Silver, paper, and coins have I not. But what I do have, get up and get out of there begging and go home and read. I want to tell them, but you know what? You can't
right.
do things like that. But do you think God has him out there doing that?
No way. It's a disgrace.
It's a what?
It's a false doctrine. He's been.
Oh. Somebody's got him working.
Yeah.
Somebody's got him working.
Yeah. It puts a bad light on the Lord. It's,
That's
the spirit. That's what I was trying. What I was trying to get out. Like
it's a
disparages God's character or God's.
Every time I see that, it's you know somebody's on the treadmill, mm-hmm. for whatever reason, and it's disconnected. It's this that. Persuasion is not of him that calleth you. God wouldn't have you, he wouldn't have you selling a candy bar, chicken, washing cars, pies, whatever the things that we do. God wouldn't have us out there doing that. He won't have us out there doing that. You know how involved he is in those things? Zero. Well, who's persuading us to do that? Where's this coming from?
That angel of light, that minister of righteousness.
The Judaizer. The modern day. But the thing has gotten so big now, it's got, as Paul said, it's a great house. And there's a whole lot of things going on in the great house. Now, it's not the house of God now. It's just the great house. And there's all kind of things happening in the house. The best thing to do is to move. That's what he says. Purge yourself from this stuff. Verse 10, I have confidence in you through the Lord, that ye will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. I like that. You know what? When Paul's writing, he says, I have confidence in you. He didn't finish there. He says, I have confidence in you through the Lord. He says, not you. I don't have confidence in you. I have confidence in you through the Lord. Because I know that he's the one doing the work. That this is how that you would be none otherwise minded. In other words, he's saying, I know the Lord will change your mind. I know the Lord will bring you around. He said the same thing in Timothy. He said that instructing in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, peradventure God may give them a change of mind that they may recover themselves out of the snare. God can change your mind. He can change your mind with the doctrine. When he keeps showing them that doctrine, and then they'll snap out of it. And he says, I have confidence in you through the Lord. That's why you don't go around beating people over the head. You know, you let them. That's why you don't have to do this. Maybe for stumbling block's sake, you might have to do some things, but you don't have to just teach the doctrine. If anything we learn is that when you put the law on, what does it do? The law is incites. Yeah. It stimulates the old man.
That's what the word tells us.
That's right. It stimulates him. Because as soon as I see what I
know to sin, if the law hadn't told me, don't do that.
Because I know what to do, but how to perform it, I find not. How do you just, this is what the Lord wants. This is what the Lord wants. This is what the Lord wants. See, you can tell me not, but tell me what? Tell me.
You said at the beginning, it's to this from that. It's the vacuum.
And we're replacing. What we're doing is we're teaching each other what to replace these sinful behaviors with. How to line our practice up with our position. Right? That's life. That's what we do. That's what we do here.
Our mind is almost like reupholstering or it's replacement. You're taking
it is.
The bad and you're replacing it with the truth.
Do you know I'm thinking that when Paul says something like this in Corinthians, he says that God has made us able ministers of the New Testament. And he contrasts the law and the spirit in 2 Corinthians. What the New Testament does is equips us to serve. It's him. It's his spirit that's equipping us to serve. That's why he says, if the old covenant would have got the job done,
there would have been no reason for the second.
there would be no need for a second one. The old covenant couldn't get the job done because why? He said the Old Testament, it didn't work because it found fault in them.
Yeah,
it was dealing with an inferior product. That's why he says the day is coming where I will make a new covenant. I'm going to take out their stony heart, and I'm going to give them a heart of, and I will cause them to walk in my ways and cause them to keep my statutes. Well, for us, he says, I'm giving you the opportunity now through the Spirit that you could walk in my ways and keep my statutes. He's equipped us to serve him. That's why he doesn't ask you to do anything that you can't do, that he can't do through you with the Spirit. Two more. Let's finish this verse here and then we're going to stop. He says, and I, brethren, I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded. Verse 10, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. How were they? We're going to pick up in verse 11 next week. But how were they troubled? How were the Galatians troubled? Most people don't think that's troubling. Trouble, it was hindering their growth. Do you remember when the nation of Israel were, I think it was their first conqueror. They conquered the nation, or conquered a nation, and they were going to the next one, and they got beat. And they went back, and Joshua was praying, Lord, what happened? And the Lord said, don't pray. He said, there's sin in the camp. And a young man had taken, he took something that he wasn't supposed to, named Achan. And if you all remember from our last, way back lessons, Achan, his name meant troubler. They could not win because there was a troubler in the camp. They could not be victorious because there was a troubler in the camp. And as long as like the Galatians, you cannot be spiritually victorious if there's a troubler in your camp where somebody is keeping you from embracing grace. If somebody is keeping you from realizing that everything that you need is in Christ, that's a man that's that troubleth you. You can't grow if somebody's troubling you. And like Paul said in Acts, when they wrote the letter, when they were going to address the issue, they wrote the letter. They says, we hear that some went out from here and they trouble you with words. And those words were what? You must be circumcised and keep the law. He says, we don't want to trouble them among the Gentiles. And the moment you get put on a performance, you got to know of any kind that this person is bringing you back into bondage. You'll never